We've already got intelligence information on it. That the Soviets are using all of this business stuff now to start the time when all their missiles are zeroed in on not on your population, but on your defense establishments, your air bases, your missiles, and everything, and yours are on their people. We've got a whole intelligence report we're going to cover on that shortly. And it says this next year they're going to plan on doing it. A 400 miles off San Francisco, a Soviet submarine could throw a missile into the Bay Area, which they will do, knocking out the Presidio of San Francisco, all your Army installations, all your Navy supply depots in the Oakland area, including the bridges, Castle Air Force Base. There is a Soviet missile pointed on every one of your bases in this country today. And they don't want to destroy the whole country, but just suppose they threw one there. Would it be chaos in the San Francisco Bay Area? San Diego, the naval bases, that's going to get it. Los Angeles Harbor. Then they're going to give the ultimatum. Mr. Carter, or whoever's president, the state legislatures, you turn your government over to us, they'll send their troops in from Cuba and invade the soft underbelly from Florida. They'll send them in from Mexico. They'll land the troops and trucks that you're seeing over in near Iran in that country now that you have made for them. And they're going to say, you're communist or else we wipe you out. That will be the ultimatum. And there they will use those Asiatic hordes to put in your government over you. And all of your proselytes they will take back through and shoot them like they always do. So get ready for guerrilla warfare. And we're going to put out some instruction tapes now on guerrilla warfare. Because we're experienced in it. Oh, you think that doesn't fit what God said? The stranger that's within you is going to be over you. And get very high and you will be very low. He will lend to you and you will not lend to him. Who in the hell do you think lends money in this country if it's not the Jews? He will be the head and you will be the tail. That's already come to pass. All right, now we're going to cover the sins of Israel. You see, these were all the commandments, statutes, judgments, and rituals, ordinances that God told our ancestors to do, isn't it? You think we've been doing them? Hell no! Are we to do them today? No! Oh, that's going to be a shock to some of these people who are being told now that they must do these things or else they'll lose all the blessings. They must perform these feasts or they'll lose all the blessings. I say no. And the scripture says no. And I'll show you why. The sins of Israel. To cover that, we only need to go a few places. Let's turn to Isaiah. The first one. Isaiah was a prophet, prophesying for the future. And what does he say in chapter 43, verses 15 to 28? I'll give you a moment to turn to that. I am Yahweh, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith Yahweh, which makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters, which brings forth the chariot, the horse, the army, and the power. And they'll lie down together and not rise. They are extinct. They're quenched as tow. Remember you not the former things? Do you not consider the things of old? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now all those rituals, all those things were the Old Testament, weren't they? The feast days and everything were Old Testament, weren't they? Oh, he says, you're going to do a new thing, Isaiah prophesied. And now it will spring forth. Surely shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the deserts. The beast of the field will honor me. Now who's the beast of the field if it isn't the black race? The dragons, who's that? The Jews. Dragons, that old serpent and his kids are Jews. The owls, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the deserts to give drink to my people, my chosen. You see, waters are races of people, streams and rivers. This people, he's talking about Israel, have I formed my for myself, and they shall show forth my praise. Who? Israel or the Christians of the Adamic or Caucasian race today. But, wait a minute. You haven't called upon me, O Jacob. You have been weary of me, O Israel, and keep the law. Neither have you honored me with your sacrifices, but you have made me to serve with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. God says he's made weary because our ancestors and we have not done these things. We haven't obeyed his divine laws as a nation and as a race of people. Even I am he. Now listen to this. That blots out your transgressions for my own sake and will not remember your sins. See, he told you your ancestors have violated his law, not obeyed his commandments, statutes, and judgments. But Isaiah says that God says, I still love you. I'm going to blot out your transgressions and I will forget your sins. Oh, what does he have to do that? Redeem us from those sins. Put me in remembrance, he said. Let's plead together. You declare it that you may be justified. Your first father has sinned. That was Adam. And Eve, and your teachers, oh, they have transgressed against me. All your preachers have sinned. Therefore, I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary. That's your political officials in your government. And have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to the reproaches. So he's put us in trouble, but Isaiah said that he said he was going to blot out our sins, and that's your first reference to it. So now let's turn to Isaiah 44. Under this subject of remission of sins for Israel, or the sins of Israel, and their being forgiven, the prophecy that they would be. In Isaiah 44, let's change two verses, 21 and 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions, and as a cloud your sins. God says he's going to blot out our sins and our transgressions. Return unto me, he said. For I have redeemed you. That is the function and the message of the Bible for Israel. Redemption for all its sins. You see how that fits with Scripture? If that's not true, then Christ came for nothing. So now let's go to the subject of remission of those sins of Israel, which were committed. So now we'll go to the New Testament and take Matthew. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples. And he said, take this bread and eat it. This is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink this, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Uh-oh. All those sins of Israel, not keeping the feast days, which they don't do this day at all, there was a remission of those sins. Isn't that interesting? Let's turn now to Luke, then, chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Almost all of Luke there. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher. That was after Christ was crucified and put in that sepulcher, bringing spices which they had prepared, certain others with them. This was referring to Jesus' resurrection. They found the stone rolled away. And they entered and found not the body of Jesus. They couldn't find the body. It came to pass. They were much perplexed. Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" These two men said, "He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee? When he said the Son of Man, which is the seed of Adam, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" And they remembered those words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest of the disciples. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they didn't believe them. Then Peter got up, and he ran to the sepulchre. He stooped down. He beheld the linen clothes. They were laid by themselves. That's the shroud. And he departed, wondering himself, "What has come to pass? Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about three score furlongs from Jerusalem. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and was with them. But their eyes were held so that they shouldn't know him." He didn't let them know him at that time. He saw to it that they didn't know who he was. And he said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and you're sad?" In other words, what are you talking about with all this sadness? One of them, whose name was Cleopas, he said to Jesus, "Well, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which have come to pass there in these days?" In other words, don't you know what's been happening? And he said to them, "What things?" Well, they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests," that was of the Jews, "and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." Redeemed Israel. Aha, from what? From all those sins that we're talking about in the book of Deuteronomy, Exodus, and so on, that they were supposed to do that they didn't do. And keeping the feast days and all, which they didn't do and don't do today. But to redeem them. And besides all this, today's the third day since these things were done. Yes, and a certain woman, also of our company, she made us astonished, because she was there early at the sepulchre, and they didn't find his body. And then those people came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Certain of them which were with us went to that sepulchre and found it even just like the woman had said. But he wasn't there. Then he said to them, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning, listen to this, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near the village where they went. He made as though he would have gone further. But they held him back. They said, 'Wait, stay with us, for it's getting close to evening, and the day is practically spent.' So he went in and stayed with them. Well, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and suddenly he vanished out of their sight," disappeared completely. "They said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? While he opened to us the scriptures?'" Oh, he opened the scriptures to them. Isn't that the job of this identity message, to open this book to you? You haven't seen our mail of how many people all over the country have said, we thank you for you have opened this book to us by giving us the knowledge of who we are and who our God is and an understanding of this Bible. And that's what we're teaching today, an understanding of this book. Not just read it, understand it. So he did that. Now if Jesus did that and I do that or any of our ministers do that, then we're doing the work of Jesus Christ. To open the book to him and open up the scriptures. And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found 11 of them, those 11 gathered there. And them others that were with them. And they were saying, Yahweh is risen indeed. And he's appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way. How he was known of them in breaking of the bread. And as they spoke, Jesus himself suddenly appeared in the midst of them. And he said, peace be unto you. Wouldn't you be surprised if all of a sudden right here, Jesus Christ was standing there in front of you? Just like that. They were, in fact, it says they were terrified. And they were frightened because they thought they'd seen a spirit. Well, he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts rise in your heart? In other words, why do you have any doubts? Behold, look at my hands and my feet. See that it's myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones, as you have seen me in here. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, the nail marks, his side. While they yet believed not, in other words, they still didn't believe, but they were joyful and wondered, he said to them, have you any meat here? They gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. He took it and he ate right before them. And he said, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. He told them who they were, who he was. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name amongst all the nations or the tribes of Israel, beginning at Jerusalem. What is this message? Repentance and remission of sins. You are under grace and have been forgiven the sins of your ancestors, which we just read about, that they have committed all this time, and the punishment that would be due you for their sins. So now let's turn to John. Chapter 20, verses 11-31, to show more of the fact that these sins have been set, you've been set free from, remission of sins. Chapter 11 of verse, chapter 20, verses 11-31. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and she wept. She stooped down and looked to the sepulchre, and so saw two angels in white, sitting at one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. They said to her, woman, why do you weep? Well, she said to them, because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. When she had said this, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, and she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you weep? Who do you seek? She, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have borne him somewhere else, tell me where you've taken him. I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned to herself and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, master. She heard that voice and recognized it. Jesus said to her, touch me not. Don't touch me. For I have not yet ascended to the Father, to be the Father in heaven. And he was still in a flesh body here. Your Father, and to God, my God and your God. No, there was no my God there. I haven't yet ascended up to be God in the heavens. He's here on the earth. He can move back and forth anytime he wanted. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Now, wait a minute now. Listen to this carefully. This is telling where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, it says. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. They were hiding up in a room for fear of the Jews. And he said, peace be to you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, peace be to you again. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, receive you the Holy Ghost. That's Almighty God breathing on them. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, you've heard of Doubting Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, he wasn't with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples told him about it. They said, we've seen Yahweh. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I'll not believe it. After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors were shut. You see, they had to hide for fear of the Jews, meet secretly. And he stood in their midst. He said, peace be to you. Then Thomas, he said to Thomas, come on, reach here. Put your finger in. Behold my hands. Here are my hands. Thrust it into my side. Put your hand in my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered. He said to him, my God, my Yahweh, my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed be you here today who know that Jesus Christ and believe he is God, yet having not seen him in the flesh here. Isn't that something? You're blessed for that, if you do it. And that's one of the biggest, most important items of the gospel of the kingdom, is to teach Jesus Christ's people that he is their God and they are his children. That's identity. That gives you blessings more than you can have if you go out and eat any feast. Anywhere, at any time. He said so. Jesus Christ just said it. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Oh, many others. But these are written, listen, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Is some feast going to change that? Whether you do or do not participate in it? Let's find out. Let's go to Romans. Chapter 3, 22 to 31. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ to all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. In other words, faith is believing in Jesus Christ that he is God. There is no difference in those two. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, all of Israel have sinned, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus redeemed you from those sins and put you under his grace, who God has sent forth. Who God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Again, the remission of sins for your race. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, you don't have to partake of these feasts and ordinances. You're justified by faith that Jesus Christ is God. He is the God of the Judah. Is he the God of, says the Jews only? No, it didn't. Is he the God of Judah only? It was the correct translation. Is he not also of the Gentiles? No, the word was not in the text. Is he also not the God of the Israelites? The Judah and Israel were two nations. Yes, of the Israelites are nations also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. We establish the law by faith. Without faith, there is no law. We establish it. You don't have to obey anything if you don't have faith that Jesus is God. And you'll be punished for it. But that is a very important point on remission of the sins of Israel. And that's what he came for. Now the salvation from these sins of Israel. Let's start with Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verses 11 to 22. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verses 11 through 22. Wherefore remember that you being in times past Gentiles, now that was heathen in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Now he's talking about Israel. Before Christ was born, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Whoa, between Israel and God. Christ broke the wall down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. Uh-oh. He abolished the law of the ordinances, or rituals. For to make himself of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. In other words, he did away with the enmity between Israel and God for all of these violations of God's law in the past. And came and he preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You came to adulthood, and you received the inheritance, and you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows to a holy temple in Yahweh. In whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, God the Spirit resides in you now. Fully resides in you. All right, that's salvation from sin right there. Salvation or forgiveness for not obeying his commandments and his ordinances and doing away with those ordinances. God, Christ came, he, that was the shedding of the blood and the ritual performed by him that did away with all the others and the need for them. If you had to keep them, then Christ came for nothing. And he didn't perform that ritual of shedding of the blood for any purpose whatsoever then, when the scriptures say otherwise. So let's go to Colossians in chapter 2, verses 8 through 23. See some more about salvation from these sins of Israel. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. We have to stay with Jesus Christ and what he did. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You see, you're put off of the sins of this body, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you have risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Just a minute now. Forgiveness of all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. Uh-oh, he blotted out the ordinances, the rituals, the feasts, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. What? Don't let any man judge you regarding the holy days and the Sabbath and tell you what you have to do and when you have to do it. That you have to come to a certain place and have a feast or lose the blessings. It says so right there. Don't let them tell you that. Don't let them judge you in it, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Beguile means deceive you. You have a reward. What is it? One of them is remission of your sins and the sins of your ancestors. You've been set free. Jesus Christ said, when I set you free, you are free indeed. Don't let anybody come and tell you you're under bondage again. Let no man deceive you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, thinking that he can tell you what to do and where you have to go to have feasts and all of that. Says he's puffed up in his mind, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or rituals or feast days? Touch not and taste not and not handle them. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. Well, well. Let's turn then to Matthew chapter 1 and take one verse. Only one verse in chapter 1 of Matthew, verse 21. Here, if this doesn't confirm it, I don't know what does. One verse. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you haven't been saved from the sins and all the violation of all of these laws and things that God put up for your people, then Christ came for nothing. And anyone who says that you are now going to be punished if you don't perform one of these rituals is saying that Christ failed and he had no purpose of coming. Now let's go then to Luke. In chapter 1, verses 68 to 77. Blessed be Yahweh, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Listen to that. You have been redeemed from all the sins of your ancestors, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since this world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. He was going to remember it, that he would grant to us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, you shall be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of Yahweh to prepare his ways, to give knowledge, what? Of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Listen to what John the Baptist did. He told you that you've been set free of your sins and would be when this happened. And Christ not only conquered death, he set Israel free from all those sins. Don't try to let anybody put the guilt complex on you of sinning for all of those things that God has set you free from. Now let's turn to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 8, take 13 verses, the first 13 verses of chapter 8. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty of the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which Yahweh pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is of necessity that this one have somewhat also to offer. For if he were here on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer these gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you will make all things according to the pattern showed to you in the mount. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. You see, there was a new covenant for Israel. A new bunch of promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, you see, if you hadn't and your ancestors hadn't sinned, if that had been completely faultless, there wouldn't be place to look for a second covenant. There wouldn't be a need for one, would there? So Paul's explaining to you. Sure, your ancestors sinned. They didn't keep the law. But if they had, there wouldn't have been a reason for this new covenant. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they didn't continue in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. You see, you don't have to go read the law anymore. You know it. It's in your heart and your mind. Your race knows God's law. And you will obey it as a nation. Listen to that. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know Yahweh. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Do you think God can't do that? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, tell me that our people have to go and have some feast or lose the blessings of God. That says the opposite. The scriptures say it, not me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, chapter 5 to 7 and 8. That goes to Ben, it's your one ritual that was to be kept forever, or your Passover. Right there in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Keep the Passover, but not with the old leaven, it says. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Don't take your Passover thinking that it's going to happen. Take your Passover now, a new Passover, that it has already happened. And Christ is your God, and you his people. That's faith and knowledge that Jesus Christ is God. Is that not the mystery of godliness? Let's conclude this with Matthew. In chapter 28, verses 16 to 19, we told you about your communion or Passover being kept. Here's where it says to keep the baptism or the circumcision. Matthew 28, 16. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Jesus came and spoke to them. And he said, all power is given to me in heaven and the earth. Here's what he told his disciples to do. Go you therefore, teach all the nations, that's the tribes of Israel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this world order. Do we not do that? Do we not baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? That's your circumcision of the foreskin of the heart, the ordinance, second ordinance or ritual that was to be kept by Israel forever. So it's a long tape. I'm going to conclude it. As we take your offerings today, we want you to help us spread this message. Know that none of us use it for our personal use. It all goes into the use of purchasing the necessary things that we have to put these tapes out, build this ranch, and build the facilities that we're going to have to build for the next year or so that are going to have to be done very soon with all of these Jewish green stamps. Do not give any more than you can afford, but know that you're putting to the work of a movement that's going to cross this country and bring people back to their God and bring this nation out of its doldrums and be its salvation. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, we ask thy blessings upon this offering. And bless those who give it and multiply it to meet their personal needs. We ask this in thy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we thank you for coming. I want you to...